We have been looking at the concept of building the wall around Jerusalem in the spiritual sense of our need to build the walls that are torn down around our lives, whether they be the walls of prayer, whether they be the walls of God's holy protection, whether they be the walls of our own knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, our own security in Him. Whatever those walls are in relation to our personal life, we have been watching as Nehemiah has been gripped with a vision and how he began to implement that as God led him. Now this morning in chapter 4, we noticed, first of all, last week, that there was a definite plan that was set out for the people to begin building the wall. And we found from the week before and last week that the people had a determination to work. In fact, in chapter 2, in chapter 2, verse 18, we read, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us arise and build." And any time you have a group of Christian individuals who make a determination to arise and build the walls around their lives that are a reproach and are in ruin, you have automatically an opposition that begins to work against them. It's a spiritual law. And the minute we as a people determine that we are no longer going to be a reproach, either as individuals or as a body of believers, we can expect to face opposition. And so it was with these people. They had a tremendous determination to build the wall, a tremendous zeal, and they attacked it with everything in their being. They got out there and they began to work. The people had a mind to work, we are told in chapter 4, verse 6. Now this morning there are two specific things that I want us to look at. The first thing has to do with the opposition that these people face. We notice them in chapter 4 under extreme pressure. Now the psalmist said this. He said, "In pressure hast thou enlarged me." One of Satan's greatest tactics for destruction, God can turn and use as a process for building strength in His people. That's a phenomenal thing. The Apostle Paul says, "The things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel." God has taken all of those things that were wrong in my life, and He had used them for good. He tells us in Romans 8:28, "For we can know with a certainty that all things work together for good to them that love God." Even the opposition that these people were facing, even the tremendous extreme pressure that they were going to experience in chapter 4, God was going to be able to work it for their good. And I want us to first of all look at this extreme pressure and what it brought to bear upon them. Now, Lord willing, the things that we have to talk about this morning, the Holy Spirit is going to take and penetrate our hearts with it. But this is such an extensive thing. There is so much involved here in chapter 4 that we're not going to get through it all this morning. That's why we're just dealing with the first six verses. And the first thing that we note under the extreme pressure that they faced was that they were coming under persecution. These individuals had made a determination to remove the thing that was a reproach in their lives. Has the Holy Spirit pointed out something in your life that is a reproach to the name Christian, that is a reproach to the cause of Jesus Christ, that is a reproach to your witness for His name? When you make a determination to remove that and to rebuild that wall and to no longer be a reproach, expect opposition in the form of persecution. Now, there is one purpose in persecution, and one purpose only. When the devil brings persecution to bear, it is to instill in God's people an element of fear. Because if he can get God's people to fear something in a physical sense or in an emotional sense, If he can get them to fear retaliation by the people, if he can get them to fear people's words and slander, he has the Christian army on the retreat. He has the Christian on the run. And the Bible tells us that God has not given to us a spirit of fear. So if you are experiencing fear in relation to other people or persecution that is coming into your life, you can bet that that fear is not coming at you from God. Your persecution is coming at you from the enemy. In relation to this persecution, there are two assaults. We're only going to get through the first one this morning. The first assault that was brought to bear was a verbal assault. And we hear them beginning at verse 2. Actually, it tells us in verse 1 that he mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and before the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews?" You understand what he's trying to do? He's trying to instill in them the aura of fear. He's trying to get them on the run. And he's doing it through slandering them. He's doing it through speaking at them in a sneering tone of voice. What are you trying to do? You mean you're actually going to try and witness to somebody? Well, I've heard that that guy eats them alive. Who are you kidding? You think you can crack him with the gospel? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? And then his companion, who had lived amongst the Jewish people and had enjoyed the privileges of the Jewish religion, a man by the name of Tobiah, joins with him in the mocking and says, "Look at these guys. If a fox was to run up on their wall, it'd knock it down. And that thing is supposed to keep us from invading them? Who are you guys trying to kid? You're a joke." Their assault was verbal. Why do people do that? Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 27. I want to show you some things that you and I had better learn to expect because of who we say we are. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 27, we read, "An unjust man is an abomination to the just." You find that true? You find that it's really hard to get along with some of those people out there in the world because of their lifestyle and their stubbornness and their refusal to come to terms with the things of God? Watch what else he says. "And he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked." You want to know why Sanballat and Tobiah were beginning to persecute the Jewish people in their attempt to remove the reproach? Because they could not stand to see a righteous people do a righteous work in front of them. So they made fun of them. What did they have to fear? I'm talking about Sanballat and Tobiah. What's the big deal? There was no skin off their nose what the Jewish people believed and what they did. But any time you have an individual who has made a determination to live a righteous life, and that individual comes into contact and begins to rub shoulders with an unrighteous individual, and an individual whose determination and desire is to live for the sins of the flesh, sparks begin to fly. And chances are they will begin to attack you verbally, slander you, malign you, say malicious things to you. We are told in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus is warning his disciples. Unfortunately, the Christian church, because we desire in this nation to be popular as individuals, we don't take these things into consideration. Now, when I was studying this, I was appalled at how much of the Bible is given over to talking about persecution and affliction and tribulation and endurance and hard times amongst God's people. So I recognize that this morning it's not a popular thing to talk about, but Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you in order that you might have peace. In the world, you shall have what? Tribulation. In the world, you're going to get grief. In the world, people are going to mock you. In the world, people are going to despise you. In the world, people are going to mistreat you. In the world, you're going to have tribulation," he says. "But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." The first part of the verse makes us go. The second part makes us go. Be aware, Jesus is telling his disciples, you're going to have tribulation. But be aware of a higher truth. I've overcome the world. Then we are told, in the book of Matthew chapter 5, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he is again preparing his disciples for what is surely to come. And we know from history that it did come. And beloved people, one of the purposes of this message is to prepare you for what is to come in the world. And I'm not just talking about in the end times. I'm talking about what you're going to face as a result of making a determination to no longer be a reproach in the areas of your life that the Holy Spirit has touched. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Is that what was happening with the Jewish people under Nehemiah? Were they being persecuted for doing righteous things? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Because so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." And beloved people, we do not have a right to expect freedom from something that God's people have had to endure generation after generation. We do not have that right. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. That faith chapter talks about some of these individuals and how they faced the onslaught that came against them, beginning at verses 33 through 38. Hebrews chapter 11. Speaking of these individuals, "For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you," beginning at verse 33, "who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness," that's what we're involved in doing, "obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." And we read in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 18. This is just one prophet and one instance in this prophet's life. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 18. Some people are beginning to plot against Jeremiah. They said, "Come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." You know something? some of the deepest wounds you and I can experience are wounds that we experience from a tongue. Whoever said sticks and stones can break my bones and names can never hurt me didn't know what he was talking about. Because name calling can become one of the most vicious, disruptive things in our lives. And let's not kid ourselves, it cuts deep. The Bible tells about in the book of James how the tongue can set on course the very fire of nature. That because that tongue is oftentimes set on course by the fire of hell. And let's understand that it hurts, and it burns, and it's real. The Apostle Paul told us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he told us by way of the Holy Spirit, speaking specifically to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to this, verse 12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what?
Persecution.
Your persecution might come from your neighbor. Your persecution might come from your husband or your wife. Your persecution is always rooted in satanic activity. But if your determination is to live godly in Christ Jesus, know for a certainty that you will suffer persecution. And beloved people, we better look at it as a fact of our existence and come to grips with it. Otherwise, the devil's going to have us running all the time. And the Bible talks about being overcomers, and the Bible talks about endurance, and the Bible talks about being people who can stand firm against this kind of an onslaught. And that is the very picture that is before us in the book of Nehemiah. What do you do when you're under extreme pressure and persecution? How do you respond? Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's look at how he responded. And then, Lord willing, the Holy Spirit can imprint this into our conscious mind so that we can make a determination that our response is going to be in kind. How did he respond? He responded with extensive preparation. Verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 4 have to do with a verbal persecution, an onslaught, an assault coming against the people. Verses 4, 5, and 6 have to do with how the people dealt with it. The persecution was met with perseverance. They made a determination. You know what perseverance is? Listen to Webster's definition of perseverance. Perseverance is a continuing to do something in spite of difficulty. Were there difficulties? Is it difficult to do something when there's a group of people laughing at you? I know somebody that doesn't even want to type things into a computer when somebody else is looking over their shoulder. It makes us feel funny. We withdraw when other people are looking at what we're doing. And we are visible representations of the kingdom of God, and the people out there are watching us. We are an epistle, we are told. We are writing to the people what the kingdom of God is all about, and people are watching us. And what we would like to do is just hide in our own little homes and just deal with the Word of God privately to ourselves and never have to come into confrontation and consequently conflict with other people. But that's not the way God intended it. We all live in glass houses from the perspective of the world. And the only way that you can meet the onslaught of the enemy is by making a determination to persevere. Now, perseverance has with it, in its definition, an element of patience. A synonym of perseverance is persistence. But persistence won't work here. Do you know why? Because persistence has in it an element of stubbornness. And there is a big difference between patience and stubbornness. I'm very stubborn and very impatient. And it would be very nice, according to my family, if it was flipped the other way. If I was very patient and not so very stubborn. You see, stubbornness is the fleshly antithesis of patience. And we need to get it right. It's not persistence God wants. It's perseverance. And the only way we can persevere, one of the ways in which we can persevere, is through prayer. And prayer is the only thing that can keep perseverance from becoming persistent. To make sure it is coupled with prayer. And look what they did. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. They took action. But their action was rooted in prayer. And by the way, just as persecution has the point and the purpose of touching your life with fear, so perseverance is a demonstration of your faith. And it is fear and faith that are in conflict here. They're in battle to see who's going to win out in your life and in my life. Their action was prayer. You know what happens to us many times when somebody gives us a sharp word? Do we immediately say this? Did you hear what they said, God? No, what we say is, well, I read in the Reader's Digest last week something that is so true of our response being immediate. A lady was in a department store, and the clerks in this particular department store had been warned to watch out for certain customers, because what customers like to do was to change things. We're not talking about changing price tags. We're talking about somebody comes in and they take a size 12 top, but they take a size 10 pants, okay? And there's this suit on the rack that's a size 12. So what they do is they switch. So this lady takes her purchase up to the checkout counter, and as she's rooting in her purse for her checkbook, she hears the clerk say to her, "Madam, you have a small top and a big bottom." And the lady, very indignant, looks up and says, "Well, you don't look so hot yourself either." You see what we do? We immediately zero in on individuals. We immediately begin to respond and act to them. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. How many times could the whole situation be changed if somebody gave us what we thought was a sharp word, even if the intent was sharpness? If we said, "Did you hear what they said to me, God? How do you want me to respond?" If we immediately turned our response and our action into a prayer and made that a determination and a rule of our lives, that we were not going to speak until we had first spoken to God, that we were not going to counter their verbal attacks with another verbal attack. Because the flesh has a tendency to war with the flesh. So their action was action in prayer. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And we see here an example of the apostles. Acts chapter 4, putting the same principle to use. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Look at this. They were being threatened, maligned. And they said, "And now, Lord, behold their threatening. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Don't let us say the things that come to our mind. Don't let us say the things that are rooted in our flesh. Grant to us boldness that we can speak Your word by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child, Jesus. In other words, the actual translation of this gives us the sense of, Lord, continue to give us boldness to speak Your word and continue to use Your signs and wonders. They weren't praying here for signs and wonders. They were not praying for signs and wonders. They were praying for boldness to speak and asking that God would continue to pour out His word through them and continue to manifest Himself to those other people. Is that our reaction? Is that the kind of thing we involve ourselves in doing? Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Watch the Apostle Paul. Philippians, chapter 1. Verses 28 and 29. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. You know what he's trying to say here to people? To you and to me? No matter what comes against you, do not be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, which is to them a sign of destruction. In other words, if you are not terrified by the things that they speak against you, that to them is a sign of their own impending destruction. But if they can get you and I on the run, they think that they hold the upper hand. He goes on to say, but to you of salvation. And there is an emphasis on the word perdition, and there is a double emphasis on the word salvation. But to you of salvation, and that's of God. It's not of your own self that does this. It's God. And that's where these people were. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3. Thou therefore, speaking to the Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is the will of God. This is the desire of God for you and me. To persevere. To endure hardness. Chapter 4, verse 5. Same book. But watch thou in all things endure afflictions. Let's look at the example of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1. I copied the wrong scripture, but it has to do with this. It has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ, though He was reviled and persecuted, reviled not again. 2:23? Thank you. 1 Peter 2:23. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. This is what Jesus did. Was He reviled? Was He persecuted? Was He slandered? Was He mocked? Was He maligned? How did He respond? The Bible says He opened not His mouth. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, we read that He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He did not answer the people that were reviling Him and were persecuting Him. You know what he did do? He prayed to God. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was the response of Jesus. That's the kind of a response he wants us to have. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, we are given a conclusion as a result of the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. Something that we are to take into consideration. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This is talking about all those individuals who have gone before and have endured the persecution that has come against them. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, and that means with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Beloved people, when we get into a situation, we would do well to consider how Jesus would respond, and then pray to him and ask him to help us to respond in the same manner. Asking God to put a guard on our lips so that the first words out of our mouth are not words of retaliation, but words of prayer. And beloved people, when we have been wounded deeply, sometimes by a sword in the house of our friend, our intent and our desire is to slash back. But we need to consider Jesus and how he would respond, and to remember Nehemiah and how he responded. And then there's a bonus here found in Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he had a lot of persecution. You read in the gospel, in the epistles that he wrote, of all the things that he endured. And he's able to write this. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. And if children, and by the way, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12, to those that believe, Jesus gave them the power to be called the sons of God, children. Okay, now watch what he says here. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, in order that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, I love the language of that, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. If we're doing a comparative study and what we're experiencing now versus what we're going to experience when Jesus Christ comes to reward us, there's no contest. This isn't even worth considering, he says. And yet most of us, most of the time, spend the majority of our emphasis considering what's taking place to us here and now and the wounds that we're feeling here and now, when what we need to be doing is considering Jesus and how he responded, and asking us, him to help us respond in the same manner. Turn back to the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 4. Now we see this. We see the extreme pressure, and we see extensive preparation. We see persecution over against perseverance. We see fear trying to overcome faith. What was it that gave them the ability to pray first? What was it that gave them the ability to persevere? What was it? You'll find it in verse 6. Verse 6 is talking about perseverance. So we built the wall. Don't you love it? So simple. So we built the wall. We kept on doing what God told us to do. They kept running their mouths, and we kept building the wall. The more they ran their mouths, the more we built the wall. we persevered while they talked. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together under the half thereof. What that simply means is they worked with such a determination in spite of the difficulties and the persecution and the opposition that they were able to build the wall halfway up all the way around. It's not saying they built half of the wall starting from the north end and only getting to the south part. No. It meant they built the wall all the way around to half of its height. In fact, that's one of the translations. The NIV says, so we built the wall up to half of its height. Isn't that a beautiful thing? A beautiful picture of their perseverance in light of and in spite of the opposition? Why? What gave them the ability to do that? Here it is. For the people had a mind to work. That's all. No great theological fact. No secret weapon lurking behind the rock pile, waiting to zap Sanballat and Tobiah when they came over the wall. Nothing but a simple determination to do the will of God. And that determination was what carried them through and made it so they could persevere. That determination is what they laid hold of with their faith and shook their faith in the face of fear, and fear dissolved. They made a determination before God to complete the wall, to do the work, no matter what the opposition. You know what that says to us today? Keep on. Keep on with what God has called you to do. Keep on living a holy life in spite of the opposition. Keep on in study and in prayer. Keep on in witnessing. Keep on with the charge that God has given to you. Keep on building that wall, no matter what anybody says. Keep on, because that's the will of God for you in that particular circumstance. And you'll be able to say in no time at all, it's halfway done. I'm almost there. They ignored what was being said because of a determination they had made. We sang a song at the very beginning. I have decided to follow Jesus. Have you? Opposition and persecution will always find out the true determination of that decision. Have you really decided? Have you really decided to follow Jesus? Because if you have not, when persecution comes along, you're going to flee in fear. If you have made your determination to follow Jesus, you see the picture is in the Apostle Peter. He says, Lord, I'll follow you to death. And Jesus very lovingly said, no, you won't. Because before this night is out, you'll have denied me three times. You will have three separate opportunities and you'll run in the face of the enemy every time. And when Peter was faced with that situation, the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. Do you want to know why? Because he realized that his commitment and his determination was not what he thought it was. That is the purpose for trial and testing, beloved people. It says, think it not strange when fiery trials are come upon you. And when you're tested in your faith, we are being tested in order that we might have a stronger sense of perseverance and that our faith might be built up so that we can become people like the people that built the wall in Nehemiah's time. They had a mind to work. What's in your mind? To fulfill the desires of your flesh or to follow Jesus? What have you decided? Will you join me in prayer? We sing that we have decided to follow Jesus. For Lord God, you know the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but you look on the heart. You know what is in the heart of man. Reveal it to us, Father, in order that we might make the true determination as Peter did, to the point where he actually did follow you into death and was faithful. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to prove that faith can triumph over fear. So we ask that you would help us to make that determination in order that we might persevere and that we might turn to you in prayer instead of turning to the others in retaliation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.